If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of Psalms, the 63rd division. I want to continue the series on the hungering for God. We started a couple weeks ago, and we're sticking with the theme of the church for this year, which is, if everyone in this church was just like me, what kind of church would this? Do y'all really take that to heart and look at it, think about it? You know, the reason I gave you those little stickers to put on your refrigerator or wherever else was where you'd see that every once in a while and just stop and think, now, if everybody in the church was like me, what kind of church would this church really be? And we need to be honest with ourselves about where we would be if everybody was like us. If everybody in the church was just like me when it comes to witnessing, what kind of church could this church really be? If everybody in the church was just like me when it come to reading the Bible and praying, what kind of church could this church really be? What would happen if everybody in the church begin to support and do the things we're supposed to do and get in one mind, one accord with one purpose, and that's to win a lost around here, what would happen in this community? Amen. Psalms chapter 63 said, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory. So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this day, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to us and make us, Lord, to sit in heavenly places with you. For it is in Jesus' presence we desire to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise God. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look them right now and say, hey, I need to get hungry. Glory. In the title of the 63rd Psalm, it tells you where this psalm was penned. It was when David was in the wilderness of Judah. He was probably in the forest of Harith or somewhere in the wilderness of Ziph. He was in Canaan. In a fruitful land, the people were numerous. Yet there were wildernesses, there were cities, there were good places, there were bad places. Hello? There were people inhabited where there was plenty of water. There was people in the wilderness like David was as he was running from Saul. He was in a place where there wasn't a lot of water. There wasn't a lot of things going on. It can happen that way in the world. We can have people who are prospering sitting right next to somebody that's going through one of the biggest wildernesses they've ever been in their life. And because of that, David begins to pray and he said, Lord, early will I seek you. He said, God, I may not have the things I need in this world, but I know a God who can provide my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And he begins to cry out to God. Can I tell you, church, that's where we're messing up. I mean, too many of us have got the Jacob syndrome. We got plan A and plan B and plan C and plan D. And when all else fails, we'll turn to God. Come on, church. The truth of the matter is, God ought to be plan A. He ought to be plan B. He ought to be plan C. He ought to be plan D. No matter what happens in our life, God has the answer. God has the power. God has the ability. Amen. And only in God will we find the presence and the power of his glory to make us overcomers. See, every once in a while, every one of us is going to get in the wilderness. I wish I could tell you you wouldn't, but I got to live in reality. Some of those preachers stand on TV who tell you you're not ever going to get sick, never have a problem. That when they get sick, they won't admit it on TV. They just stay gone for a few days and say they've been on sabbatical. I heard one of them one time said he had a heart episode. Four bypasses. That's an episode. But he didn't want to admit he had to be off the TV because he had a heart attack. He had an episode. Oh, hello? Somebody said, Bridget, what are you getting at? We need to live in the real world, and that is the fact that as long as we're in this world, we can have the same things happen to us that happen to everybody else. But the bang is we've got God with us, and that's what makes us different. We understand where some others may not, that when trouble comes, when trial comes, when it seems like we're in an area of a wilderness, that early in the morning we come out of the bed seeking God, knowing that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, knowing that in him we live and move and have our being, and knowing that by him we will be more than conquerors. Could you say amen? Glory. Somebody said, preacher, do you really believe that? I do. And notice what David said. He said, because I want to see the power of thy glory as I have seen it in the sanctuary. Let me give you another place David writes. He said, I remember the days of old. Every time David got in trouble, his mind went back to when David moved in the presence and the power and the glory of Almighty God. And he said, oh, I would long for those days. Hallelujah. He, man, every time things went wrong in David's life, his mind turned back to when the presence of God was so strong in his life. You know what's wrong with the church today? We keep thinking about what used to be, but we're not willing to pay the price to have it like it used to be. We talk about when people used to get saved and delivered and touched in our altars, but we're not willing to get in an altar and pay the price to see it happen again. And I think it's really sad because we're raising a generation that all they ever heard is words. They've heard us talk about people getting healed, but they've never seen anybody really healed. They've heard us talk about people getting slain in the spirit, and many of them's never really seen somebody slain in the spirit. There's a difference in being slain in the spirit, being knocked down by a preacher. I remember I was at a revival one night, and this guy was going through there, and he was laying people out. And I mean, he was laying them out. God wasn't doing it. He'd hit them so hard they didn't have a choice before. And I was standing there, and he walked up to me and said, what do you need? I said, I need you to pray for me. But I said, let me warn you. If you hit me, you better hope I'm saved. Because if I get a little bit dissanctified, I'm going to hit back. He goes, oh, God, touch him. Walked off, and I was like, well, at least he didn't clobber me like he was everybody else. Glory. Church, I know what it is to truly be slain in the spirit, and I know what it is to be pushed down. Come on, church. I know what it is to hear a word from God, and I know what it is to have somebody walk up and make something up and it sound good. Oh. Like the guy came up to me one night and he said, brother, I got a word for you. Thou shalt live until you die. And there's folks shouting all over the place. I'm going, boy, you can't miss that one. Glory. I'm waiting for a word. I already knew that. I'm going to live till I die. I didn't have to have him tell me that. That's obvious. Some of y'all are like, well, wait a minute, preacher. No, that's what we need to look for is these people doing that. David said, look, I have seen your glory in the sanctuary. I want to see your glory one more time. Amen. The Bible said that David turns around and said, I remembered the days of old. And when I remembered the days of old, I began to move in the power of your glory. I began to move in the power of your spirit. And David said, God, I'm in the wilderness right now, but I want to feel what I used to feel when I felt like I feel when I was in the presence of your glory. Amen. Kind of like Samson when he got up against the pillars of the temple. He didn't say, God, make my hair grow back out. He said, Lord, one more time, let me feel the presence, the power, the glory of your Holy Ghost in my life. Church, that's what we ought to be hungry for. That power of the anointing of God that can change lives, that can heal people, that can deliver folks. That kind of anointing that Isaiah said it is the anointing of God that breaks the yoke of bondage and sets the captive free. That is the kind of anointing we need to be praying for in the house of God and in our own lives. Psalms 42, notice what he says. As that hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. For my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Amen. As the hart panteth after the water brook. You ever notice deer, they're kind of like us. They need water. Now deer roam. They move around. They have an area they roam in. You get to watch them. They'll set up an area and they'll roam in that area all the time. That's why it's easy to hunt them. You just figure out where they're roaming. You go back in that same place. They'll come through there again. They're creatures of habit. Smile, you wonderful hunters. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You look for signs. What you do? You go back where those signs were. You know deer are going to come back through there. Not yet. If they didn't do the same thing, it'd be harder for you to shoot them. But they like to do it, and they scout it out. They always walk where there's water. Because they know they've got to have it. And when they get to a place where they can't get to water or there's a drought, the Bible, the story goes that they pant after. What does it mean? They begin to try to make sure they can find water. Now, you know, I've actually read where buffalo would roam out in the plains and they'd be walking along. All of a sudden, two or three of them would go popping around, pawing on the ground. They'd smell that water through the ground. They'd dig it up. That's why I heard a buffalo didn't care where they went. They could always find some water. That's why Indians like to follow the buffalo, not because they just ate the buffalo, but they knew if they was in a place where there wasn't water, the buffalo would find water, and they'd be able to get it too. The reality is, as the heart, as the deer, panteth after the water brook, so must our hearts pant after God. And notice what I said. They always make sure water is in close supply and in large supply, and it's easy to get to. We as Christians should make ourselves to the point where God is not afar off, and he's not something we got to get reacquainted with every time you turn around, but he's close to us so that when trouble comes, we can find our way into his presence and into his power and into his glory. Amen. And for that reason, we want to be as close to God as we possibly can be. Could you say amen? Glory. Joel said it this way, the beast of the field cry also unto thee, and the rivers of water are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pasture of the wilderness. Does your soul hunger after God as a deer longs after the water? One of the things that can stir up my hunger most is fasting. Somebody said, I need you to get around to this. The book of Luke chapter 14. And then said he unto him, a certain man had a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time and say to them that had bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all were one consent, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground, and I need to go and see it. Pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. Pray thee, I have an excuse. And another said, I have married a wife, and I cannot come. All three of these men had excuses instead of coming to the kingdom. Possessions, work, and family and good things can distract us from seeking God. I want to challenge us today to find the things that keep us from the presence of God the most and fast them. Someone said, well, he wants us to quit eating. No, some of y'all need to put your phones away. I slipped that in, didn't I? Because I meant right now, too. Glory. But you know what? Some of you, you can miss a meal all day long, but you're so busy doing this, you ain't got time to pray. Do you realize if you put that phone down and give that time to God, it could change your life? Come on, church. Oh, I know this ain't popular preaching, but it's the truth. It's not always food you give up. There are sometimes you can fast and not eat a meal for 10 days. And you've been so busy with everything else, you still hadn't prayed. Now, why did you even miss the food? You wasted your time. The whole idea of fasting is to consecrate yourself and pull yourself away to get to God. It is getting rid of those things that keep me and hinder me from having a closer relationship with him. Come on, church. The weakness of hunger for God is not because of he's unsavory. In other words, the reason we're not hungry for God is not because God isn't good. He said, oh, taste and see that the Lord, he is good. But it's because we've been nibbling at the world so long, we're full. And we don't have any room for God. How many of you remember when you was coming up, you pass through the kitchen, try to grab something, and mom slap your hands. Hey, you're going to mess up your appetite. I was looking at one of the cartoons in the news the other day, and Steffi was sitting there, and his wife said, you getting a third happen? He said, yep, worst you could do is mess up my appetite. Glory. Hello? Well, y'all remember that. Some of y'all trying not to. Amen. Mom would slap your hands. You're going to mess up your appetite. For some reason, mom never said that to me much. I'd go through and grab a biscuit. She would say a word because she knew that wasn't going to hurt my appetite. She was hoping it hindered a little bit. Glory. Come on, church. Y'all act like y'all didn't eat when you was kids. Glory. If they'd had the book out, my daddy would nickname me Jaws. I was a mindless eating machine. I eat for every time I got a chance. Amen. And fasting is okay for some people, but we got to get to that point where we realize the idea of fasting is not just skipping food. It's making time for God. It's consecrating ourselves to him. And if there's something in your life that is keeping you from doing that, you would be better off to leave it off and eat 3 or 4 square meals a day. Because the time you're spending doing that, if you spend it talking to God, it would transform your life completely to where God wanted you to be. Come on, church. That's good preaching. I'm going to amen myself if I don't get some more. Amen. Somebody said, preacher, what are you getting at? We need to get to that place where we understand fasting and getting hungry for God. Matthew chapter 9 verse 14, and I'm going to hurry because I know some of you are hungry, but it ain't for God. 14th verse. And then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? Jesus said to them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the day will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. He said, why would they fast for my presence? I'm here. When I'm gone, then they'll need to fast too. Hello? This is a time while Jesus is gone that we as disciples need to fast. Notice this. The birthplace of Christian fasting is homesickness for God. Therefore, when I say that the root of Christian fasting is a hunger for a homesickness of God, I mean that we will do anything and go without anything if by any means we might protect ourselves from the deadening effects of innocent delights and preserve the sweet longings of our homesickness for God. Preacher, what are you talking about? When we get so hungry for God, we quit worrying about all this other stuff. Come on, church. We get hungry for God enough that we don't care what it costs. We just want to know him again. We want to walk in his presence. Jesus taught his disciples that they would fast. Matthew chapter 6, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of the sad countenance, for they disfigure their face that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. You ever been around somebody that fasts? I remember one time I had an advertisement on DJC about some pastor who said, I'm coming off a 40-day fast. Show me that church. Great things are going to have to happen. I'm thinking, he just blew 40 days of not eating. Don't look at me like that. When he started bragging about what he'd done, God's not going to reward that. You know what he said about them? He said, these people that fast and get out in public and brag about it, they're hypocrites. Can I tell you something, church? You can go without eating for 60 days. If you survive, God still don't owe you nothing. Fasting's got nothing to do with God. It breaks you down so you'll get open enough to reach to God. Come on, church. Hey, man, I heard a guy one time, I was standing at camp meeting, I said something about fasting for a week or 3 days. I think it was 3 days that time. And the guy come by me. He looked like a toothpick with a head stuck on it. He said, brother, you ain't fasted till you're gone 7 days. I miss more food in a day than he did a week. If we're talking about tonnage here, I've got him. It is not the length, it's the dedication. And it's not so much what you dedicate, it is the fact that you dedicate that time and that replacement of that to the presence of God being in your life. Come on, church. Is fasting necessary? Jesus said these things can only come through fasting and prayer. So there are some things in your life. You will not change them until you make your mind up that it is something so important. I've got to give up something. I've got to let something go. I've got to depart from it. Come on, church. That's good preaching. Amen. I remember one time as a revival of Republic Church of God. There used to be a saying about Republic Church of God. They were run by 15, 20 people. Now it's in a little place outside of Fultondale. I went there to preach a revival. They were around 75, 80 people in church. During the revival, we'd have people standing around the walls. I mean, those people wouldn't go to church any other time come revival, Republic Church of God. That preacher would walk down the road, invite people to come, and they'd come. They'd never been to church, but they'd come. And all the evangelists are talking about, boy, if you can get to go to Republic, it's like fishing in a fishing ground where they're breeding fish, which means you ought to be able to get a bunch of people saved. And I'd been there the year before and had like 15 to 20 people saved. And I go back this year and I got all these people sitting there and half of them not in church, half of them we know aren't Christian. And I'm like, preaching my heart out. And by Wednesday night, ain't none of them moved. And we start on Sunday morning and I'm about to die because I can't understand why these people ain't coming. And I got up that night and I said, God has moved on me to fast and pray for you. And until some of you are in this altar, I'll never go back to bed. I stayed up through Friday night. I was so sleepy Saturday that my brother drove me to the church. We got to church, the choir was singing, and I walked to the pulpit and just said, in the name of Jesus. And 23 people came to the altar. 8 couples gave their heart to God. I never got anything else out. The power of God hit that place. And I'll be honest with you, I like to pass out because I was so sleepy, I was about to die. But the truth of the matter was, I kept my word. And one of them said, "Oh, preacher, I don't know if you meant it to do this," but said, "I'd wake up at night and couldn't go back to sleep because I knew you was up praying for me." And another said, "You know what? I got sick every night laying in bed because I kept waking up and thinking about the fact that you were praying for me. And I decided I need to give my heart to God." And I want to tell you something, church. Those are things you never forget about. God didn't have to save those people, but when I got to the place where I was willing to give up everything I had to see God do something, it began to happen. Come on, church, smile. Glory. Jesus taught his disciples. Notice, first of all, that Jesus said, "When you fast." Yeah, I like the way the Bible talks. God don't muster words. He says it the way it's supposed to be. "When you fast," meaning that's supposed to be something we do. I'm going to throw this in, won't cost you nothing. You'll never find that scripture that said, "When you sin." Do I need to go any farther? If you think you got to sin every day and you're a Christian, you better read the book. Because when you really pray and live right, you may sin. Because he said, "If you sin, you have an advocate with the Father." He didn't say when you sin. And if we're supposed to sin every day, it'd say when. Can I get an amen on that? Come on, church. This is important. Because we got people today said, "Oh, yes, I've got to sin every time I get up. If I'm breathing, I'm a sinner." If you're born again, the Bible says you're not. Sin is not control your body once you're sold out to God. You will mess up. None of us are perfect. But he said, if you sin, you got to have a go to the Father. When you mess up, you go to God and you ask God to forgive you. And your conscience will tell you. The problem we got is we got people today that want to look up and say, "Oh, no, I got to sin every day." That gives them a license to do whatever they want to do, whenever they want to do it. And that's not in Scripture. Read chapter 6 of Romans. It behooves us to live for God. That's what it says. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, "God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? For know ye not that many of us were baptized under Christ?" What happened? We got baptized. We died. And we were brought back to life. That's what baptism is, a symbol of death, burial, and the resurrection in life. We were baptized under Christ. Then we should walk in newness of life. Why did it get quiet? Do I need to stay there? See, I see some people looking at me saying, "Well, preacher, I don't believe that." Then you don't believe this book. I had somebody tell me the other day, "I don't believe in absolutes." I said, "This book is absolute." They said, "I don't believe in absolutes." I said, "You believe Jesus Christ is the Lord, the only begotten the Father?" They said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, you believe in absolutes. That's an absolute truth. I believe in absolute truth." Hello? I'm sorry, but when I'm preaching the truth and I'm getting looked at like I am right now, I begin to wonder, folks. I wonder what it's going to take to make some of y'all wake up and look in the mirror at yourself and realize I need to get close to God. I wonder how long we're going to go saying, "Oh, yes, it's okay," when it ain't okay. No sin, the Bible said, will go to heaven. So who are you to think you're going to make it if you don't put it under the blood? I know we read books and we got all these theologians, but nobody can replace what's in this book. If it's not here, you don't need to hear it. You don't need to believe it, because it's going to take you to an eternity without God. We've got to open that door between us and God again, and the only way to do it is to sanctify ourselves, purify ourselves, get our mind on God, and open that door and say, "God, I want to know you. It doesn't matter what it costs me anymore. I want to walk in your presence. I want to know your power. I want to move in your glory." And it's got to happen because we turn ourselves over to an almighty God who can keep us. Joel chapter 2, "Therefore also now, say the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, with all fasting and weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garment, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of evil. who knoweth that he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even as mint, as meat offering and a drink offering to the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth from the chamber, and the bride come out of the closet. Sanctify yourself. Church, we've tried to bend over so far to get people to come to church, we forgot the reality of truth. We're selling out Pentecostal so we can get people to come because they're afraid somebody might get scared if we have a move of God. If in the 70s and 80s we were the fastest growing denomination in the world, why do we have to change what we're doing? Why do we have to try to be somebody we're not? Why do we have to sell out everything we believed to let people come into our churches so we can say we got a great big number? We have churches that are running 2,000, never preach on salvation, never preach on the rapture. Matter of fact, one church in this state fired an evangelist because he used the word rapture in his sermon. Paid him off and said, I love you, but you'll never be back here because we don't mention that from the pulpit. We don't talk about it on our staff. Well, church, what's wrong with us talking about the coming of the Lord? Well, he said it was just too discouraging to people. Not discouraging people ready to go. And if it's discouraging them not, maybe it'll make them want to get ready to go. Come on, church. When I was a kid, we went to town once a week. Some of y'all may remember that. If you've ever been to Buell, you'll understand what I'm talking about. Going to town was important when you lived in Buell as a kid. Because Gordo was town. That wasn't much, but it was more than what you had at Buell. You could actually find out somebody was alive besides your brother and sister and your buddy that lived a mile away. But to go to town, you had to be ready. Daddy would get up, walk out to that truck, sit down in the truck, put his foot on that starter. Yeah, I'm old enough, the starter was in the floor. He'd hit that starter, that truck would crank, and out the door as he's coming, he'd say, I'm going to town. He'd sit in the truck, hit the starter, he'd take off. If you wasn't in the truck, you didn't go. I never remember seeing my daddy come out of that house and be upset unless I knew that I wasn't going because I hadn't done my work or I'd done something to get disciplined and I couldn't go to town because I knew if I got in that truck and got to go to town, it may be Gordo, but I got to see people. And we'd have 2 or 3 hours while daddy was at the Jitney Jungle getting food. Come on, some of y'all in them big city folks, I know y'all don't understand this. But I mean, we thought everything in Gordo was whoever owned it had that name. Mr. Cash was the banker. The car sales was Mr. Fair. Fair's used cars, they still got a lot there. The cleaners was owned by the Durrett family, only it was spelled D-I-R-E-T, and we called him Dirt. And his name was Clay. Glory. If you ever get a chance to go to Gordo, you come to the only red light, and you turn, go up what used to be Main Street. It's a bunch of old buildings now. When you get to the end of that street, that's actually State Highway 159. It goes all the way back to Fayette. But it goes to the end of that street past the Methodist Church, and it comes to a four-way stop. You got to turn right to go to Fayette. If you go straight, you're going to see a sign that says Dead End Street. Not Dead End, but Dead End Street. You know what's at the end of that street? The graveyard. I know it may not do enough for y'all, but I pulled up that thing, saw that one day, and it hit me what it was saying, and I busted out laughing. And me and the other guy got to laughing about it, and I said, only in Gordo. Somebody said, preacher, what are you getting at? I never remember not getting excited about going to town, even though it was Gordo. See, when they start talking about me going to heaven, I get even more excited about it. I get excited about the fact I'm going to a place where I don't have to worry about sin anymore. I don't have to worry about heartaches or pain or things bothering me. I'm going to a place where there is one eternal day, no more night. I ain't got to worry about daylight saving time or falling back or springing forward. I'm just going to have an eternal day with the Lamb being the light, where I spend the rest of eternity just praising and magnifying Him and living in the peace and the glory. Amen. You say, well, preacher, I ain't going to live that long. There's a tree there called the tree of life. And one leaf off of that tree will take care of a problem I got and give me life forever and forever and forever and forever. And the only way I'm going to get there is get hungry for Him in this world and make Him a part of my life in this world. And when I get hungry enough for Him down here, I'll understand what it's like to be with Him on the other side. Could you stand with me all over the house? Part two of this message will be tonight. I'm going to deal with the seven steps of a good fast. Glory. But I truly believe, church, that we in the church world spend way too much time looking at everybody else when we ought to be looking at ourselves saying, God, is it me? God, is there anything in my life that I could give up, that I could turn away from, that would change me? It may not happen the way you want it to when you start praying those prayers. My wife will tell you, when we first got married, it was going before then, but when we got married, that if there was a few moments time and somebody had a ball, I was playing basketball. It wasn't just during basketball season. We didn't know there was a basketball season. We'd go to evangelist meetings, and I'd stay up all night playing basketball and come back to the room, take a shower, and go to breakfast because we was playing basketball. I never forget, I got hungry for God. I said, God, whatever you do, give me more time to pray for you and blow my knee all to pieces. Somebody said, well, do you believe God did that? No, but He allowed it to happen because that was my good knee. Never had a minute's trouble out of that knee all my life till that night. It just come completely apart. You say, well, preacher, what God have to do with that? I spent 6 months at a house with a cast on my leg by myself talking to God every day, bored out of my gourd with everything else, so I'd pray and read books and study. And I never forget, right in the middle of all of it, I got a card from a guy. Said, the Lord told me to send you this. Said, you needed to read this. And it said, I needed the quiet, so you pulled me aside to change my life forever. Now, you can think what you want to, but I fully believe God allowed that to happen to me because He knew I would have never stopped what I was doing long enough to talk to Him until He put me where I was. At the end of that 6 months, I came out and my whole ministry changed. My life changed. People started coming to the altar and getting saved in the revivals. People were getting touched and healed, and God was moving. And I'm still walking on that leg today. But I still remember those days when I couldn't do anything else but pray. I'd be up 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning watching people on TV and praying. I was watching preachers, and they'd talk about something. I'd turn TV off, and I'd pray. Matter of fact, it was during that time I was listening to a guy teaching a message for about 6 weeks on prayer. And every morning at 3:30 or 4 o'clock in the morning, I would wake up like an alarm clock went off, kick the TV on, and sit there and watch that guy teach that message and that lesson on prayer. And it changed me. We need something to get us hungry for God. We need something to move us from where we are to where we need to be. We're not hirelings. We're children of God. We're not just servants. We need to be His friend. We need to sell out to Him. Father, we love You today. Lord God, we ask that You'd reach down and touch this house. Lord, with the power, with the grace, the glory of Your Holy Ghost.
God, I believe you to touch today with your anointing. Father God, your word is so real and it is so plain. We just make it a part of our life. Living for you is the easiest thing that ever happened to us. But oh God, burn it in our heart today, a hunger for you. Make us pant after you like the deer does the water. Make us long for your presence like never before. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way. The altars are open if somebody wants to pray this morning. I truly believe with all my heart that God wants to do something great with this congregation of people in this town. But until we become hungry, you'll never infect anybody with hunger. And if you get hungry enough for God, people will wonder what you're hungry for and they'll begin to seek themselves. Would you just take the hand of the person next to you and pray with them? Father, we thank you today for your love, for your mercy. God, we ask you to touch, to move, to minister in this house with your power, with your glory. God, we know you're able to do all things. And we ask, God, that you would move in this house and minister to us with your power. God, you'd touch us with your glory. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we magnify you, Lord. In Jesus' name.